And we're going to read four verses together in unison. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 26 to the end of verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 26, and we're going to read to the end of verse number 29. If you have a King James Bible, let's read together, shall we? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm going to talk to you this morning about God uses sinners still. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Please, dear Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Thank you for being such a merciful, patient, loving, gracious God. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be used of thee, for picking us up out of the refuse dump, and Lord, recycling us and reconciling back to thee. Bless, I pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, speak to these people's hearts. Let them know that you love them, please, and that you want them to be used of thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31 says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I know we've heard these verses before, but I think it's important to hear them one more time this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Mary, that includes the Pope, that includes everybody. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It seems sometimes that those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we forget those verses, and we think that we're doing something good apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. The only good that is in us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. There is no good in and of ourselves. But because now that we are saved, now that we come to church, now we try to live for God, we try to do something for God, we try to come to church the best we know how, we try to go to win people the best we know how, over a period of time, our actions and our lives now almost persuade us that we're doing pretty good or that we are good, completely contrary to scriptures. I'll remind you that God still says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. It's an amazing thing how God has used Peter and Samson and David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and Noah and Moses and Joshua and Hezekiah and Asa and Elijah and Elisha and John Mark and Adam, and I can go on and on and on. People that have really changed the history of Christianity and Bible-believing people. People who are used of God to do great and mighty things and miracles of God. But they were sinners just like you and I are sinners. And we tend to forget that. Sometimes we look at the greatness of people, we forget that, you know, they had feet of clay also. They sinned, they made mistakes. It sort of almost bothers me today that now this new generation are talking about our American founders as if they were nothing but hateful, sinful people because they had faults and failures too. Their greatness almost, although their greatness and their minds far surpassed their limitations, and they were used of God in great ways for us to have liberty and freedom 200 plus years later. That's remarkable when you think about it. But it's the sinful mind of man, it's the natural state of mind to always go to the gutter and always pick out things that are wrong with people instead of highlighting things that somebody's done that's good and decent. The battle is in our minds. The battle is between pride and humility. We are wicked, we are evil, we are unworthy, but yet still God chooses to use us if we're willing to be used, and if you realize that. As a matter of fact, God cannot use proud people. God only uses humble people. The only time God ever uses proud people is like King Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh when he wants to show his will through them, even though they're being stubborn and rebellious and hate God. But God never uses arrogant people. God uses people who see themselves as they really are. God never uses people who are full of themselves. God uses people who empty themselves of pride. The world is full of pride. People are full of themselves with their egos. God's people were saved by surrendering their will to God when it came to salvation. But because God's people are now left in the world to try to reach the world, too often, too many of God's people struggle with the daily battle of being influenced by the world and seeming to come short for God all the time. And that's a daily struggle that all of us have. Too often we think if things are not going the way we think they should go in our lives, then there is something wrong with our relationship with God. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by feelings or emotions. There should be the right balance between seeing yourself as God sees you, that is, a wicked, unworthy servant deserving of hell, but as a child of God who has been saved, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed forever, on your way to heaven, and you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and you're justified in the sight of God as if you have never sinned. Now that can be a struggle of balancing that and reckoning that in your mind. For instance, it is very easy for you to beat yourself up and constantly think less of yourself, as you should. But then you never rejoice in your salvation, as Luke said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven and not in the power that you have available from God. Then the other side of the coin is that there are those who claim to love and worship Jesus Christ and speak about how good God is all the time and how much joy and happiness they have while they completely disobey the word of God in some very important matters, thinking that all they need to do is be happy in Jesus. Well, if you could ever combine the two, you would be balancing both those thinkings correctly. Being filled with the joy of salvation while you are completely submitting and obeying the word of God as much as you possibly can. Be honest with you, I wish some Baptists were as lively and enthusiastic as some charismatic and Pentecostals are. I wish some Baptists would be as diligent and soul winning as I see Mormons I saw yesterday in the street and Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on doors. I wish to God that some Baptists would be more loyal to their Baptist church than the Catholics are to their church. If you could take all these attributes and combine them all, you would have what God would want you to have. The right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit. So what we have are God's people who think too highly of themselves and act and think and walk and talk like Pharisees who think they have been chosen by God to despise others, criticize others, demean others, judge others, and compare themselves to others while they obey the word of God. It seems much better than those with no character who are irresponsible, who either may have just gotten saved or are living a life addicted to drugs and alcohol and gambling or some other vice that they seem unable to overcome. But yet I've seen so many people who are struggling because they do not have much, either because that is how they grew up or because of their irresponsibility. Yet they seem to smile and enjoy Jesus and church more than others at times who are more responsible and have families and have responsibilities, and they have the pressures of life and bills and work and duty weighs heavy on their minds. It's an amazing thing. You have some people who are irresponsible, but they seem to love Jesus more than people who are responsible. Martha and Mary are the perfect example. Martha was complaining about Mary not helping with the dishes and the cooking and the cleaning, that she's always at Jesus' feet, so bitter to help me. And Jesus told Mary, he said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about too much. Mary hath chosen that good part, he said. Do you realize the more we have, the more we think about those things that we have? And those time-consuming thoughts crowd out us thinking of Jesus as much as we would want to. So the less a person has, the less things they think about, and the more they think about Jesus, or they can think about Jesus, and how good he is. It's almost like a contradiction sometimes. We are commanded to praise God. It doesn't say when we feel like it or when things go our way. It is a command, just like getting saved is a command. We are to live for him, not because it will work out to our benefit, but because it is the right thing to do. Yes, it is true that God shall bless and reward us for doing his will. But sometimes that may not show up down here below on this earth. Sometimes, if not most times, the rewards will be at the judgment seat of Christ and into eternity. God never says, well felt, thou good and faithful servant. It is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thus, it is the doing and obeying that matters more than the feelings and the emotion of the believer. And I am not discounting the emotions and the feelings of a believer. I think you ought to be joyful and happy in a heart and have a happy, joyful heart and a mind that is at peace with God. But emotions and feelings change like climate changes. And your feelings are impacted directly by man and the world. That is man-made climate change in your mind. Some days you feel great. Some days you feel horrible. Some days you're in good spirits. Other days you're down in the dumps. Some days you are sick and other days you are healthy. Well, everything in life, everything in the world, and everything in your body affects your mind and your heart. But those of us who are saved have the Holy Spirit of God, which is an anchor for the soul that can keep our minds and our hearts fixed on God no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in our life, and no matter how fickle our emotions and feelings can be. God still uses sinners. It is true that joy can only come from doing the will of God. You cannot buy a bottle of joy. Joy comes only after duty. Joy comes after obedience. Joy comes after being faithful to God and going against your body and against the world, knowing that you have obeyed the will of God and that God is well pleased with you when you obey him. Remember that Satan is always trying to mess up your mind, trying to tempt you, trying to make you doubt, trying to make your emotions a wreck and make your life as miserable as he can. You ought to remember that. In Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You may not have much, but you have Jesus. You have everything. Amen. Those of us who have much, it crowds out Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that's what we think about, the much that God's given to us. We're not as devoted as we ought to be sometimes because things in life and pleasures of life and the responsibilities of life too often crowd out Jesus himself. I remember 1968, first time I went to Greece, we went to, I think it was the island of Mykonos. These are whitewashed stones and houses and churches, and it's just glistening white. You got to wear your sunglasses everywhere you go because it's just white, 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 white. And I'll never forget it. This one woman, I think, if the story is correctly, if I remember correctly, God had answered her prayer for something. I can't remember exactly on the top of my head what it was, for her son or her daughter. But to thank God, here's what she did. She started from the shoreline, and the church, the white sepulcher church, was all the way at the top of the mount. And she was literally crawling or on her knees And every 5 or 10 crawls, she would stop, do the sign of the cross, and crawl all the way up to the church just to thank God for answering her prayer. You could see the blood stained on the cobblestones as she was going up. She was about halfway up when we got there. We were just tourists, just going through, walking through the town. And I guess word spread and everybody's saying what happened, you know, this woman was grateful to God. I wish some of you Baptists could be like that. God saved your soul from hell. God blessed you. And we just fluff God off. Well, now I'm saved. You don't have to worry about things no more. It'd be good for us to glean some of the attributes from other people who are in different, even religions, let alone denominations. Acts 3:12 to 16, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, verse 16, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Sometimes we think because, you know, God's blessing, we think it's because of us, either individually or collectively. I remind you, it's because of God, ladies and gentlemen. God. Oh, I'll say, "You preacher, you're pretty smart." No, no, no. It's the word of God that has power. Not a sinner who preaches the word of God. Not the people who sit in the pews who listen to the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." That's the people that God used. Unlearned and ignorant men. "They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Hey, you know what God does? God chooses the foolish things of the world. God chooses the base things of the world. God chooses the things that are despised by the world. Why? To confound the mighty. Because the mighty, the intelligentsia, they cannot comprehend it. They can't understand it. How hath this man learning? He's never gone to school. How can he understand? What's going on? If you ever get the chance to read Romans chapter number 7, you'll see how Paul thinks of himself as being evil. Not just sinful. He said evil. You know, sin, when you sin against God. But when you do evil, that means you have a purpose to harm or hurt someone else. So why did God use Paul? Paul had the right, clear picture of himself as God sees him, as sinful flesh. Our pride keeps us from serving God. Our brains, our egos keep us from yielding ourselves to God and surrendering ourselves to God because we're afraid what people are going to say. But you ever notice people on the lower ladder of society and the poor people, they don't really care. They have nothing to prove to anybody. They don't live in the nicer areas, in nicer neighborhoods. They don't drive the fancy cars or work in nice places. And that's why God says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." So what does God do? He gives us a body tempered together the way he sees fit. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this very hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." It's an amazing thing how God tempers the body together. God gives a church people that are hardworking, responsible, paying the bills, tithing, supporting, putting in the offering basket. So irresponsible people, poor people can come and enjoy the blessings of God and are happier than the people who are more responsible. It's almost like a contradiction. You would think, you know, when I put my tithes and offering in the basket, I said, man, I'm doing something good for God. And I am, and I feel good about it. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, some of us, we're thinking about 10,000 things because we have a burden. We have pressure. We have life. You know what I'm talking about. Well, and you're a responsible parent, and you're responsible, and you're working hard, you're paying the bills, you got to feed other people. You got a lot of things in your mind. Unfortunately, some of those things crowd out Jesus, and you don't think about Jesus. Whereas people, they just get on a van, they get on a bus, they come to church, and they enjoy the singing, the preaching. They have no worries in the world. And they enjoy church more than responsible people do sometimes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. That's all of us. In verse number 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here is Paul. Paul was put in prison. Paul was jailed. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beat. Paul was stoned. But yet he had a lot of joy getting people saved. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm convinced that we could change society, but I'm also convinced that we are not going to change society. And that's sad, because God's people are too stubborn. We don't need rich and powerful people. We don't need to reach people that are multimillionaires and people who have good jobs and good houses and cars and deep pockets. We need to reach people. 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 People don't have anything. People are struggling. People that are hurting. People who feel unworthy of themselves and don't deserve anything. The centurion in Matthew 8:8 answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, some of the poorest people in our church are richer than the richest people in our church. Because the poorest people in our church don't have anything, are like the widow who threw in two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody because she gave all her living. The rich gave in from of their abundance. You know, you just tip God. You just give God what's left over. The widow gave in everything she had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That means what you're thinking about, what you're worrying about, what you're burdened about. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How can somebody just barely scraping by enjoy Jesus more than somebody else is more responsible? Because the devil is playing with your mind. And the battle is in your mind. You forget the day you got saved. You forget the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul from hell. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hey, what's it like in your life, ladies and gentlemen? What are you thinking about? What are you worrying about? Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was unhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But too often, those of us who are responsible and busy and working hard, we're like the Pharisee, the Levite, and the priest that passed by the man that was wounded in the Gospel of Luke, half dead. Because, you know, my schedule can't, I can't do it right now. I can't do it right now. I'm too busy. Well, Jesus said, go and do thou likewise, like the Good Samaritan did, who stopped where he was, bound up his wounds, poured some oil in him, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, gave him two pence, whatever it was, and said, take care of him, whatever more you pay, whatever more it costs you, when I come again, I'll pay you, he said. And then Jesus closed the parable by saying, go and do thou likewise. But yet, we're too busy. You know what I've noticed? Poor people help other people more than rich people help. And it's a fact, if you look at any study, poor people give more percentage to charitable organizations than the filthy rich people do. You see, you would think, you know, if you got millions and millions and millions of dollars, you would give more. No. Because the more you have, the more you want. It's very addicting. You see, the rich people and the people responsible, they criticize people who are on drugs or alcohol or some other vice. Well, they're addicted to the love of money. They're comparing themselves to other people. And they didn't grow up in the stench, and they didn't grow up in the welfare mentality. They didn't grow up. You know what? I don't know how a church today cannot have a bus or a van ministry pick up people who can't get to church. I don't know how a church in the right mind would not want to pick up people who can't afford to get to church, aren't able to get to church. I could not think. There's been probably 1 year out of the total of 27, 28 years that we haven't had a bus or a van, but we've used cars to pick up people during those times. Only probably because we were in transition, you know, going from one set of buses to another set or one van to another van. But for 28 years, man, we've picked up people and brought them to church, just like we picked people up this morning, amen? Just like some of you people came this morning. And guess what? God wants us to have it because we need it to temper the body together. You look at people and you say, man, I wish I was like so-and-so. They don't have any problems. You know what? You're probably relying more on God than somebody who doesn't have any problems. And the people people who have no problems, they look at you and say, man, you have such faith and you're trusting God so much. With all that's happening in your life, I wish I could be more like you, because God tempers the body together. Don't think that you're not important, because God still uses sinners, ladies and gentlemen. God still uses sinners. In Mark chapter number 5, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And you know what happened in those verses 11 through 14? Jesus sent the devils into the swine drowned. And in verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and the legion sitting and clothed and, watch this, in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And you think those people would be happy that this man now is sitting in his right mind, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They were more interested, the Jews were more interested in their swine business that they had no business dealing with than the man getting saved and sitting in his right mind. But that's how people are today too, no different. You would think people would be happy you stop drinking your liquor. You think people would be happy you stop smoking your weed and stop taking your crack cocaine. You think people would be happy you stop lying and cheating and stealing. But no, they would rather you be in the tombs running around naked, crying, cutting yourself, killing yourself. Because they can't understand it. They don't understand the power of God. They think you have to go to school. You have to be educated. I'm not against school or education, but education minus salvation equals damnation. When you extract Jesus out of the equation, you extract the Holy Spirit of God out of there, then you've ruined your life. And you've ruined the life and the potential of somebody who can be brought back to God, who can be reconciled back to God. Hey, I'd rather be on the streets, ladies and gentlemen, than in palaces. I'd rather eat in the missions and visit in the jails and visit hospitals than visit the highfalutin crowd. But too often, we're like the Pharisees. In Matthew 26, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. The disciples, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Huh. In other places, it's the Pharisees that were criticizing this woman. Does he not know that she is a sinner, they said? You know what? Jesus still uses sinners, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, I believe, that the common people heard him gladly. The common people. Sure, if rich people get saved, glory be to God. If the well-to-do get saved, glory be to God. They come to church, glory be to God. They can tithe and give like everybody else and help pay the bills. And you poor people and you people that are struggling, you ought to thank God that some people are working their tails off to give you a place where you can come where there's heat and there's lights and there's a van, there's buses, there's transportation. You ought to thank God. But on the other side, you folks ought to be thankful that you guys, some of you people, you think you're just too busy for God. You all thank God that some people come here with more faith than you have. Amen. That need God more than you think you need God. That enjoy God more than you enjoy God. We only come to church if we can fit it into our schedule. You know, we only do things for God if we can just fit it in somewhere. Jesus said, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, ye shall hunger, he said in Luke chapter number 6. I've always noticed this. The people with power, the people who are rich, the people who are well-to-do, they have a tough time forgiving their enemies. It boggles my mind sometimes when somebody commits a murder and kills somebody in a family, and it's usually the poor people who say, you know what, I forgive them. Do you ever notice it's the rich people that are related to the victim that are bitter, that are angry? And I don't blame them for wanting the death penalty. I'm not against that. But it's always the poor people who are less fortunate have a more forgiving heart. And that's why Jesus said, go preach the gospel to the poor. Because the poor are more willing to hear than the rich people. You know why? Because God still uses sinners. But the rich people don't think they're as bad as sinners. And so they're not willing to be used of God. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hey, you know what Jesus said? He said, when you make a feast, Don't call your friends and relatives. Don't call the rich, because they're going to invite you back to their house and their homes, and they're going to pay you back. You know what Jesus said? You invite the poor. You invite the maimed. You invite the lame, because they can't repay you. That's why I like church dinners, amen? I like church dinners. Everybody can come. We have church dinner today, amen? Anybody can come and eat, amen? I know some of you people think, oh, you know, that's the only time they come to church. Well, blessed be God. Glory be to God that they come at least, amen? Amen. If that's the only time they come, then we ought to have church dinner every single Sunday, amen? What's wrong? Last question, what is wrong with that? Is there something wrong with feeding poor people? Is there something wrong with inviting people that don't have anything to pay you back with? Is there something wrong with that? I'm telling you, God still uses sinners. God doesn't use self-righteous people. God doesn't use Pharisees. God uses sinners who are struggling and hurting and down and out and need some encouragement. I want you to remember the powerful are the Democrats and Republicans who have destroyed this country. Yeah. How about the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter number 8? Huh? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He looked up, said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Huh? You know what? Jesus was salvaging sinners, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't criticizing them. Hey, if they don't like the preaching, let them leave on their own, amen? If they don't like the word of God and it's convicting and they want to go somewhere else where they don't want to live right, that's their business between them and God. That's fine. But we ought not to act like a Pharisee. We ought not to act like we're better than anybody else. We ought not to point out somebody else's faults because they're sinners growing up in the trenches of the degradation of society. Fell children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. It's only by the grace of God you are what you are, Paul writes. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You don't see yourself as a worm. You see yourself now, you've been saved, you've been coming to church, you've been baptized, you've learned some of the Bible, you come with a shirt and tie now, you come with a long dress and skirt on. You don't see yourself as a worm that you really are. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised, that he will do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I will pass over you. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. But you know what? We look at ourselves, we're pretty good. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive him, thus did he pray, e'en while his lifeblood flowed fast away. Praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Do you remember your day of salvation? Do you remember when you asked Jesus to save your soul? Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, and merit had I, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. You know why? Because God still uses sinners, ladies and gentlemen. God still uses sinners. So you messed up. So you've sinned. So you ruined your life. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, till support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Hey, some of you I know this morning are struggling. Some of you this morning I know are hurting. I understand that. But I want you to know something. You folks that are hurting, you folks are struggling, you folks that you think you seem you don't have anything, hey, the rest of the crowd in here who's responsible and burdened and overburdened and busy, they need you. Just like you need the other parts of the body, they need you. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Though saints of old were faint, they still pursued. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. So whatever your case is this morning, whatever your situation in life is this morning, I want you to remember these verses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I've been pastoring this church for almost 28 years. And you know what I've come to realize? I've realized this before, but you know what I've realized? The so-called worst sinners that have ever graced the doors of Grace Baptist Church have always turned out to be the best soul winners our church has ever had. People who have messed up lives, from mental hospitals and missions and jails and prisons and alleys and streets, have turned out to be the best soul winners in the history of our church. You know why? Because God still uses sinners. Let's all stand.